Amen. Friends, this prayer that we pray each and every week before my reflection or sermon, it comes from the end of Psalm 19. These are words from the Psalms. Let us pray them together now. May the words of my mouth, meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O God, our Redeemer. Amen. I hope you know by now that I believe from the bottom of my heart that what we do in this room matters. What we do in this room matters. You need to know that I am so excited to see you each and every Sunday morning. It is not just because of your great smiles or your wonderful questions or because of the fact that in just 1 month I have come to love you, and I do. I'm excited to see you because I know what we do here in this room matters. Here in this room, we are shaped and molded. Here in this room together, we have the chance to be transformed and to learn. Here, we find where our boundaries are, and God willing, we push past them just a bit. Here in this room, we encounter the great truth of God. It is here in this room each and every week that we practice. That's right. What matters is that in this room, we practice. Phil Mickelson, a legend of golf, if you have not heard of him, he also has a legendary practice routine. Before he finishes with any round of practice, Phil Mickelson will go and he will go to the putting green and he will take 10 balls and he will put them in a circle 3 feet away from the hole. And then he will go and he will get himself in position. He will get himself just right until his muscles are in the right place, until his arms are hanging loosely by his side. And he will putt the first ball, and it goes in the hole. And he will putt the second, and he will have to putt all 10 of those balls into the hole. And then he picks them up, and he puts them out again, and again, and again, and again. Phil Mickelson, before he stops practicing every day, has to hit 100 consecutive putts into the hole. If you are a golfer, good luck with that. If he misses just one, he starts over. He practices that putt so many times so that his muscles are trained, so that his technique is flawless, so that it happens the same way every time without thinking about it, so that it comes naturally, even in times of duress, and especially in times of stress. That is what we do here in worship. We practice. We've already practiced a couple things. This morning, we practiced sharing the peace. Every single Sunday, we walk around this room so that our muscles are trained, so that our technique is flawless. Chin up, eyes looking at each other, smile on our face, hand extended. I know this, friends. I know that you don't always come into this room in the peace-sharing kind of mood. I know it. You've told me. I know sometimes the kids might be acting up. I know sometimes, or many times, the boss is acting up. There may even be times your spouse has let you down. Maybe the stock market is down. Maybe your favorite team is down. Or on this day, maybe your favorite team isn't even playing in the big game. But each week, nonetheless, we walk around. We practice. We hold up our chin. We open our eyes, we lift out our hand, and we smile, and we say, "The peace of Christ be with you." We do that each and every week, not just to share the peace in this room. We do it as a practice so that whenever we are out there in that world, whenever we approach another brother or sister, another creation of God, our natural inclination, whether they are friend or enemy or stranger, is to hold our chin up, to open our eyes, to smile, and to say, "Peace, brother," or "Peace, sister." It is the way we live into the truth that we are our sister's keeper. We sing songs as practice, like "Amazing Grace," until those words of forgiveness and salvation are wrapped around our hearts. We practice those words, and it's best to sing them not so much when we feel like angels, but actually when we feel like the wretches that song talks about. Until, even in our times of deepest difficulty, those words and that truth of amazing grace flow from our hearts and from our mouths automatically. We sing songs like "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee," not as a simple truth statement, but as a practice, until our hearts literally unfold like flowers before God, and we live as if our hearts are unfolded. What we do here matters. Walter Brueggemann calls the Psalms our greatest treasure. Martin Luther says that if he could only have one book in all of the Bible, it would be the Psalms. The Psalms, they are completely unique. Now, there are a lot of narratives in our Bible that tell us about what God does. The prophetic books of the Bible tells us about what God says. The wisdom books tell us what we should do. But the Psalms, they are the only story of what we as people of faith have actually done with all of that. The Psalms are both a prayer book and a practice journal. They are both the tool and the record of people of faith over centuries. They tell the story of just why what we do matters. What is so beautiful about these Psalms is their honesty. If you've ever read through the book of Psalms, you will find some things in there. You will find gorgeous things like Psalm 23, but you will also find Psalms like Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? They are honest, they are brutal, they are trustworthy. They are statements that have come out of practice of our ancestors whose lives and hearts over time opened like flowers before God in all of their beauty, agony, peace, and turmoil. There's a characteristic about the Psalms. The word psalm, as I said earlier, literally means song of praise. In fact, of the 206 times that the word "praise God" appears in the Old Testament, more than two-thirds of them are in the Psalms. But what is so important about them is not that they are a statement of praise, but how praise got to be on the lips of people there in the midst of the good, the bad, and the ugly of life. And they got there through practice in worship. Last night, what we did in this room, it mattered. The family of Ali got together right there. They sat in a circle facing each other. They shared stories, they shared laughter, they shared music, and amidst the tears, they picked out a single passage from the Bible to read. Now, they didn't go with a gospel reading. They did not go with something from Genesis. They did not go from one of Paul's beautiful letters. They chose a psalm. They chose Psalm 121. Does anybody know that psalm? Show of hands, anybody know Psalm 121? If you don't, it is gorgeous. You will recognize it when I read these first words. "I lift up my eyes to the hills, from where my help will come." It is a glorious psalm. It ends this way: "The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time and forevermore." It is a psalm of great trust. A statement that is both prayer and part journal entry. It is not some abstract declaration or theological treatise, but a lived truth. Last night, when we read that psalm, it was a gift from Allie. She picked it out because she said to her kids, "This is what I have learned in my life from 97 years of practice." When her husband, kids, and grandkids read it out loud yesterday, Allie gave them what she had learned from her own practice, that even in the midst of a terribly difficult time, they all could come to practice it and know it too. When they were done, they said, "Thank you, Allie." They said thank you because it was a beautiful truth that they were having a real hard time holding on to in that moment, but that would eventually come to them and hold them in their hearts. Our psalm today, Psalm 71, makes a similar beautiful claim. It goes like this: "In God, we find our refuge. In God, God is our rock and our fortress. God is our hope in all things. It is upon God that we have leaned since our childbirth and that we will lean every day of our lives." Words that we should say on a day where the sun is out and we are in a peace-sharing kind of mood. But even more importantly, they're words we should say on days when we are vulnerable or lonely or sad, because they are honest truth and they are practice. We should say those words until we can say them 100 times in a row, like Phil Mickelson, without missing a single beat or a single word, until our technique is flawless, until those words are written on our heart, and until they become a way of living, especially during times of stress and duress. They are truth and they are practice. In a short while, we're going to engage in perhaps one of our greatest practices right around this table. You guys are foodies. You like food. You fed me a whole lot since I've been here. So I know you don't come to this table for that tiny morsel of gluten-free bread or that shot glass of grapefruit or grape juice. I know that's not why you come here. We come here to live into those words of the 71st Psalm. We come here to be nourished and fed, to recognize that God is our rock and is our hope. We come here and leave a little bit hungry so that we always want to come back. We come here knowing that we have done nothing to earn this table, but we are so grateful that it is spread before us. Friends, what we do here, it matters. Here, we shape our lives so that our technique might be flawless, so that our love might be automatic, so that everything we do in here flows as naturally as one of Mickelson's putts once we get out there in the world. Amen?
Amen. Please be seated. I can tell you one way that my life has been shaped by worship in another room, another church. My grandfather, you may know, was a pastor. He was 6 feet, 3 inches tall. He served a huge Lutheran church of about 3,000 members in Wisconsin. But I can tell you this, whenever he sang without a mic, you could hear him throughout that church. And in their practice of the offering, each and every week, they sang the same song. You might know it. It goes like this. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, our trust, O God, from thee. It is those words that I hope frame your offering and shape your giving today. Our offering will be given and received. another practice that we get to do that shapes our lives each and every week is the practice of prayer. We gather once again today to engage in prayer, to lift up our joys and concerns here in front of one another, that they may shape our days to come. Today, I'm going to lead us into a time of prayer, and then there will be a time of silence. It is a time where anyone in this room can lift up a name or a short phrase in prayer. After a name or a phrase has been prayed, I will say, God, in your mercy, and invite all of you to say, hear our prayer. Let's try that. God, in your mercy. Excellent. Friends, let us join our hearts and let us join our minds in prayer. Holy and loving God, we come before you on this day just as we are. We come together before you wherever we are on life's journey. We come before you filled with hope and yet holding some doubt. We come together filled with love, and yet at times feeling alone. We come now with praise on our lips and concerns on our hearts. God, hear now the prayers of your people as we name them out loud before you.
Sam and Ham.
God, in your mercy. God, in your mercy. God, in your mercy.
Jessica and Denise.
God, in your mercy.
Dean DeLoss Wilkner.
God, in your mercy. 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 Holmes family, God, in your mercy. God, in your mercy. God, all these things we have named out loud, and all the prayers that remain on our hearts, we lift them up to you, trusting them in your care and in your love. And now, we lift all of our voices together in the words that Jesus taught us to pray, saying with one voice, Our God, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen indeed. So I am glad to see all of you sitting right here. You are in the exact right spot because I have a couple questions for you. Last week, if you remember, we talked about that great big book that's up there, right? The Bible? Well, today I want to talk about something that's even bigger in the sanctuary, something that's even more central, something that is right there. What is that? Irving, do you have an idea? What does it look like? Maybe if I lift up the front of this, it will help a little bit. What is that? A table. It is a table. Why do we have a table in the middle of the sanctuary? Well, yes, it does serve a very important purpose. It holds things. Each and every week, it holds things. It's a place to put things. That's a good reason to have a table, but that's not the main reason why we have a table. Yeah. So we can put God's bread on it. And that's exactly what we've done today. That's what's under all of those napkins. What do you do around a table at home? Yeah. Eat. And I pop, apparently. But we eat around a table. What else do we do? We say prayers. Yep. Anything else around a table? Yep. Yeah. Yeah, we do lots of stuff around the table. She said we draw around the table. What else? Homework. Not so fun, but we do it around the table, right? Well, maybe homework is fun. I should say homework is fun.
Play on the computer.
Play on the computer, absolutely. Let me tell you why we have this table here. This table is here because it reminds us of a story. One of the most important stories in our entire faith. Do you know what story it is? The Last Supper. Yes. We tell that story around this table, and we leave this table out to remind us of that story. What happened at the Last Supper? Well, they probably ate, right? All right, let me tell you what happened, and I hope you remember the story. Jesus, in a difficult time of his life, he gathered his disciples, his best friends, the people that he thought of as his family. He gathered them all, and he said, there are going to be tough times ahead. There are going to be times where you are going to miss me. There are going to be times when we are apart. And so I want you to come with me and gather around this table. And together, they ate. Do you know what they ate? What did they eat? They ate bread. And what else? They drank juice. And in between that bread and juice, they had a whole huge meal. But Jesus told them that he was feeding them around that table so that they would always remember him and remember the times they had together, and so that they would always be fed and nourished in life, that they would always feel like they had energy to do things like your homework or play games or love other people. We gather around this table to remember how much Jesus loved us, and so that we might be fed and sustained so we can do our homework today too. That's why we gather here. In just a minute, we're going to share the meal from this table. So I invite you now to go back, find your family so that you can share this meal with them. Go on back to find your family. Friends, as we gather around this table, I invite all of you to partake. I invite all of you to come and be fed and nourished. This is not a table that belongs to this church. This is the table of Jesus, and all of you are welcome at this table, no matter who you are, no matter whether you are a member of this church, a friend of this church, or this is your first time here, no matter whether you have been a lifelong Christian or whether this is your first time in anything like a church. You are welcome at this table. And so I hope you will come. We remember the story of this table. That on that night so long ago, when Jesus gave his life for us, he gathered his disciples around this table. And he took bread. He gave thanks for that bread. He blessed that bread, and then he broke it before them. And he said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, the fruit of the vine, and he lifted it up before them, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. It is my blood that has been poured out for you for forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Friends, before we can share this meal together, let us join together in blessing it. I ask you if you are willing or able to lift a hand or two, an ancient sign of Christian blessing, and aim all of your love towards these elements, noticing that you cannot bless these elements without blessing each other. Let us pray. Holy God, dive down deep. Twine your spirit around this bread. Dive it deep into this cup. Bless this food that it may be for us nourishment and wholeness and blessing and sustenance. We pray all of this in the name of the one whose table this is. Amen. Friends, just in case you weren't sure if I meant that everyone is invited, you are. We remember back to the night of that first Last Supper. Sitting around that table with Jesus was one who was going to deny him. There was one who was going to betray him. And each and every one of the people around that table were going to flee Jesus that night in his hour of deepest need. He knew it, and he shared that meal with them. Surely, if he would eat with the likes of them, he will eat with us too. You need to know a couple things about this meal. The bread that we are sharing today, it is gluten-free bread. The cup that we are sharing today, it is alcohol-free grape juice. Let there be no barrier for anyone who wants to enjoy this meal. Friends, this is the meal of God, and it is for the people of God, and that is you. Come, for all is now ready. Friends, this is the bread of life. Take now and eat, all of you. Friends, this is the cup of salvation. Drink deeply from it. Another thing my grandfather taught me is that it is always good to offer a prayer after a meal. We have a tradition here in this church after receiving communion of offering a prayer of action. And so after a short prayer, I invite all those who have brought things for the food pantry to bring them forward. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this meal. We give you thanks for this family. We give you thanks for this nourishment. May it sustain us on this day and every day. Amen. This morning, I have gotten a number of comments on this stole. How colorful it is, how bright it is. Truth be told, I'm breaking a rule today. You see, the liturgical color for today, we are in the season after Epiphany. I should be wearing green. But green was not the right color for today. You see, red is the color of the Holy Spirit. It is the color we used to celebrate Pentecost. It is the color we use to celebrate ordination and when the Spirit descends upon our ministers. Lois, would you come with me for a moment? I'm going to go stand right in the middle of all these people. Today is a special day. This here is a trailblazer. You, as a church, are a trailblazing church. This is the 40th anniversary of the day when Lois Rose was ordained into Christian ministry. If you've ever been to an ordination, and if you haven't, I would encourage you to do so. The moment of the ordination happens when everyone lays hands upon the person being ordained. 40 years ago, people would have laid hands on Lois. It's an ancient symbol, a symbol where we believe the Spirit flows through and all of our blessings flow through onto Lois. Well, today, it is high time we sent her some more blessings. So, Lois, I ask you to stand right here. I ask our deacons to come on in the room. The deacons are leaders of worship. And so it is good and right that they should surround Lois with their love. And I want you to put a hand on Lois. But ordination is never just a thing of deacons or pastors. It is a thing of the whole church. And so I will ask you to rise as you are able. And I will ask you to put your hand on somebody who eventually puts their hand on Lois. So gather closely if you can. But in doing so, the Spirit's going to flow through. It can be a chain a mile long, or it can be right next door. But grab hands. Choir, we will trust that you are touching each other and sending your love from a distance. Let us pray our blessings on this amazing minister of God. Holy and loving God, You sent your Spirit down among us that we could do amazing things. You sent your Spirit down among us so that we would always remember Jesus in everything that we do. 40 years ago, you called this woman, Lois, into ministry. You called out and she said, "Here I am." She went through education and training and discernment and praying and a whole lot of work. And then she came forward to be blessed. And 40 years ago, people gathered around her. They put her hands on her and they trusted that it would be your Spirit that would guide her in everything that she did. God, we give you thanks 40 years later for her gifts of love and education, her gifts of spirit and drive and enthusiasm, her care for all that she does. God, we ask that as we lay our hands upon her, she is reminded of that day 40 years ago. And we ask even more, God. We ask that you send your Spirit down again and fill her up with life and love and joy for another 40 years of ministry. God, we give you thanks for your servant, Lois. Be with her this day and every day, and let all who are gathered say, Amen. Amen. Friends, please be seated.
And it was in this sanctuary. No.
Friends, our time of worship, our time of practice here in this room is coming to an end so that our worship of God beyond these glass windows might begin anew. Before you go forth, though, I do have a couple of invitations. First, I hope that you will all join us. In case you aren't completely full from this meal, there will be more food through those doors in that fellowship hall. There also will be the chance in there to sign up for our Lenten series. If you have any questions, please see me or any member, see Lois or a member of Christian Ed or Growth and Fellowship. In case you are around this afternoon, our own Lisa Nelson will be giving a talk right down the street at the Stockbridge Library on the myth of aging. It is at 4:00 and all are welcome and there is no fee. So please come and join. And then remember that this coming Friday, The Beasts, that opera, will be premiered here in a sung way in the sanctuary at 7:30 p.m. Friends, I invite you now to stand and to sing our last hymn. This last hymn, I want you to hear it as God speaking these words to you. Go, my children, with my blessing. Friends, now go from this place. And as you go, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And may you fear God just enough that you need fear nothing else at all. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds together as one until we meet again. And let the whole church say, Amen.